tells you, explain all your anxiety, all your care. Bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Good song.
Acts chapter 2. Excuse me, Acts chapter 2. We will not be long this afternoon, I promise. We're going to read verses 41, once again, through the end of the chapter. And we'll invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, bless your word and bless our time this afternoon, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of the message is Essential Ingredients for a Church. And I pointed out this morning that there's a lot of times you can leave certain ingredients out of something or substitute them and still get by, but there are some things that are essential. And the essential ingredient for a church is dedicated Christianity, dedicated Christians. And this morning I pointed out that dedicated Christians are people that receive the Word of God. It says, then they that gladly received His Word. Dedicated Christians are people that respond to the Word of God. It says that their heart was pricked. It says that they asked, what should we do? They were told, repent and be baptized. And verse 41 tells you that they did that. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. So they responded. They allowed conviction to come. They voiced their concern about the conviction. And then they changed. Those are the three things that happened so that they became the dedicated Christians they were supposed to be. And then I pointed out that dedicated Christians are people that receive the word, God's Word, they respond to God's Word, and they resolve to grow. This church went through a lot of troubles, a lot of struggles, a lot of problems, both externally and internally, and yet they continued. And I pointed out all the verses where they continued, they continued, they continued. No matter what happened, they continued. And the smallest thing seems to happen to us, and we quit. We quit reading our Bibles, we quit praying, we quit church. We quit inviting people to come to church. We quit. The church can do without a lot of things, but the church cannot make do without dedicated Christians. So not only do dedicated Christians receive the Word of God and respond to the Word of God and have a resolve to grow by the Word of God, but let me point out four more things that they have in the book of Acts. Number four, dedicated Christians understand how to pray. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, these all continued in one accord and prayer and supplication. Acts 3:1, now Peter and John went up into the temple into the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Acts chapter 16, verse 13, and on the Sabbath he went out into the city by the river where prayer was wont to be made. They had places where they were used to going and praying. It's important to have a prayer time. I mentioned this. Have a specific time. Have a specific place where you go. Have a specific routine that you follow. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that I think there are two different aspects of prayer, really. And there's one kind of prayer that I think is the personal walk with God kind of prayer. And though I put together a prayer journal, though I don't have any here, and the Coral Cells and Revival Fires, the first couple of sections of that are really the personal walk you have with God, where you're confessing your sin and worshiping God and all those things. But then there's the prayer list. You're praying for, you know, lost loved ones. And you're praying for people in your church. And you're praying for government officials and praying for pastors around the country and cities that need churches and all those things. To me, that's another side of prayer. And I equated it to a husband and wife discussing things and you know, fellowshipping and discussing things, and the wife saying, well, I went to the grocery store the other day. And that's a wonderful thing to share on a personal level. That's fine. But if she said, I went to the grocery store and I bought 5 pounds, you know, potatoes, and I bought 2 boxes of cereal, and I bought 2 dozen eggs. Now, if she goes through every single thing on the list, it sort of breaks the fellowship that's going on, and it turns into a grocery list of things. And sometimes that's what happens in your prayer life. It breaks the fellowship of a relationship with God and turns into a grocery list. I think there's time for the grocery list, but there's also a time for a personal fellowship with God. But dedicated Christians will never become dedicated Christians unless they learn how to pray. Acts 16:16 says, "And it came to pass, as he went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So they went to prayer. So there's corporate prayer, where we come together as a church and pray for things. And that's important. We don't do a very good job of that, and I think we need to revisit that to some degree. And I will. But there's the personal prayer life. So I think each believer needs to have a personal fellowship kind of prayer life with God, then a personal asking prayer life with God. Then I think a family should have a prayer life together, whether it's just a husband and wife or whether it's a family altar kind of prayer time. And then a church has a corporate prayer life that they share together. So I think prayer, like an onion, has a lot of different layers to it. And the more you have, the more successful you'll be in prayer. Don't expect to accomplish all of those things in one of those settings. Don't expect church corporate prayer to cover all the prayer of your life. Okay? But don't expect just you and God alone to cover it all either. All of these things have to be put together. But I must say to you, it's essential for a dedicated Christian to have a prayer life. Number five, dedicated Christians will not only be people of prayer, they'll be people of power. You'll notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus was promising them, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Acts chapter 4, verse 33, "And with great power gave all the apostles witness of the resurrection." Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power." Can I tell you that dedicated Christians are people that do not only understand prayer, they are people that understand power. I would also submit to you that if they do not understand prayer, they will never experience power. Those two pieces go side by side always. Always, always, always. And if you're going to become the essential ingredient that your church needs as a dedicated Christian, you must be a person that participates in prayer and experiences power on a spiritual level in your life. Number six, dedicated Christians are people that understand prayer and understand power and experience it, but they are also concerned about people. People. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. Now, I think it's interesting that God makes sure to note for us that there was 120 of them there. And then in 241 in our text, same day we're added on about 3,000 souls. Once again, he makes sure to tell us the number. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. Once again, a number. He's wanting you to know how many of these people are involved, because he wants you to get a mindset that the church was concerned about people. They're concerned about people. Each one was important, and therefore each one was counted. I always think it's funny when they took that one great draft of fish and they counted them, and what was there, 226 or something? I don't remember. Some odd number. And I'm thinking, who sat there and counted the fish? I mean, it was a, you know, giant net full of fish, and somebody sat there. I knew who counted them. Dan Christine counted them. One, two, three. I'll tell you who counted them. The woman who had to clean them, that's who counted them. By the way, in the Bible, ladies, women cleaned fish. Just want you to know that. My wife's never cleaned a fish. She will have nothing to do with cleaning fish. If you want to eat fresh fish at my house, Dan Christine's going to have to clean them. No, I've cleaned a lot of fish. Interesting, we were in Minnesota and we had a men's fishing outing. And we had all these guys come and they caught all these fish and brought them in that night. And it was dark and we had headlights, you know, around a picnic, wooden picnic table. We're going to clean these fish. There was only one guy in the group other than me that knew how to clean a fish. And I'm thinking, you guys are from Minnesota. How can you live in Minnesota not know how to clean a fish? So we're teaching them all by car light how to clean these fish. I said, tomorrow you will all clean your own fish. Well, tomorrow they kept catching and releasing because they didn't want to clean the fish. So we had many more fish on Friday night than we did on Saturday afternoon because they did not want to clean their fish, which I find to be comical. All that being said, God counted the people. He was interested in people. I mentioned it this morning that if you're going to have a resolve to grow, then you're going to have to get people here. Don't expect lost people to walk down the aisle of your church unless you bring them. You're going to have to bring them. So dedicated Christians are people that not only receive the Word of God and respond to the Word of God and have a resolve to grow, but they're people of prayer and they're people of power, and they are people that are concerned about people. And lastly, they're people that set priorities. Look at chapter 2 in our text of Acts and look at verse 44. The Bible says that all that believed were together, notice this, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I'm not going to get into the fact I don't believe God instructed them to do that. I'm not going to get into the fact that this almost socialistic state is probably not scriptural. I'm not going to get into all that. What I'm going to get into is this one thing. They had a heart that said, our priority is not my possessions. My priority is not my things. My priority is what's best for the group. What's best for the group. When I was in Pennsylvania, we had a Christian school. I inherited it. And we ran it for quite a while. And the Christian school got under some pretty tough times. And I was in a deacon board meeting, which was also the school board. And they said, well, Pastor, it's just not financially feasible for us to keep the school. Let's close the school, and we will pay for your kids to go across town to this really good Christian school. It'll be cheaper for us to pay for your kids to go to school than it will be to keep the Christian school open. And I said, no, this isn't about what's best for my kids. That was a good Christian school. They had sports teams, had all kinds of stuff. My kids could have gone there free. I said, that's not what's best. What about this kid and this kid and this kid? They can't afford to go there. Where will they go? What will they do? I kept the school open for many more years. The school eventually did close, and we ended up homeschooling our kids. And when that all happened, one of the deacons that was still around said, see, if you'd let us close this 5 years ago, your kids could have been in a good school. And I said, you totally missed the point. The point is, this is not about what's best for me. This is about what's best for the school and these kids. So in the last 5 years, let's talk about some of the kids that graduated from our school and went on to Bible college. Where would they be if we let our school close 5 years ago? See, you're missing the point here. The point is about priorities. When you're the biggest priority in church, there's a problem. There's a problem. It's too loud for me. It's too quiet for me. It's too hot for me. It's too cold for me. It's too, the pews are too close to the front. They're too far in the back. I mean, you name it. In 42 years, I have heard everything and fought everything you can fight. There's not enough stalls in the ladies' room. There's too many stalls in the men's room. We only have one, so don't argue with me about the stalls. I mean, I've had every kind of insane discussion, and I start out trying to be rational. And then ration leaves me when the people I'm dealing with are not rational. Because here's the thing, it's all about your priorities. I had an older lady really upset. We had a restroom downstairs, ladies' room, and it had four stalls. And it had a little kids' one. Our church had a little kids' one in the men's room and a little kids' one in the ladies' room. We eventually took them both out, and I took the little one out and made a full-size one. Anyway, this lady came to me, and she said, I mean, they're singing the opening song, and Alec didn't know you start the service with me or without me on time. It's always been that way 42 years. So they're singing. By the way, when you do that, that makes me have to leave wherever I am and come. So they're singing the opening song. We didn't have this many. We had one center aisle. I'm walking down the aisle, and I am like two pews from the front, Bible in hand. This is between Sunday school and church. And a lady stops me, and she's mad as a wet hen. She said, preacher, I had to wait in line forever down there to try to get a ladies' room. One of those stalls is plugged up. I said, well, there's four of them down here. So three of them are still working. I'm sorry, they were all working before church. I'll have somebody look at it. It'll be taken care of before next week. She said, you don't understand. I had to wait and wait and wait. I said, well, I'm sorry. They were all working. Somebody in Sunday school must have plugged it up. We'll take care of it. The third time, she said, well, something needs to be done about that right away. Okay, I have a rule in my brain. My wife says, it's always three strikes and you're out with you. After strike three, I hand her my Bible. I said, here. She said, what? I said, take the Bible, go up there and preach. I'll unplug the toilet. She said, oh. I said, no. Take the Bible, go up there and preach. I will go down and unplug the toilet. Well, that's not what I meant. I said, what else do you want me to say?
It was working. It's not working. I'll make sure it's working before you come back. Right now, I need to walk up there and preach. Priorities. For her, her priority was all about, in this moment, what's bothering her. That was her priority. My priority was, I need to go preach. And now I'm so mad about that, can't hardly think straight to preach. So I preached a whole sermon on priorities. No, I didn't. I have no idea what I preached on. Isn't that funny? Can't remember the sermon at all. All I can remember is a stupid argument I had. And everybody else can't remember what I preached either, but I'll bet you there's still 100 people still alive that remember the argument they heard their preacher having at the second pew with an old lady. Well, I was mad. I wasn't when we started. But it's all, I'm saying, look, people that are dedicated Christians are not always worried about their own wants. This is what I want. This is what I think. This is what I. They decide that they want to do what's best for the group. What's best to evangelize the lost? What's best to edify the saved? What is best to accomplish the purpose for which we are left here? And by the way, that's what it comes down to with your standards too. It's not the priority of what I like, what I think, what I want. The priority is what's best for evangelizing the lost and what's best for edifying the saved. This becomes my priority. And because those become my priorities, things are different. We are dedicated Christians. Dedicated Christians are people that receive the Word of God and they respond to the Word of God. They have a resolve to grow. They understand prayer. That prayer puts them in a place of power. They have a deep concern and compassion for people. They understand to set the priorities of what's best for God and God's work over them and their wants. These are the people that are essential to the church. The church can do without a lot of things. The church can substitute things. We can. We can substitute fans for air conditioning. We could substitute chairs for benches. We could substitute, you know, all sorts of things. But you cannot substitute anything for dedicated Christians. Dedicated Christians are essential to the church. Let's become the dedicated Christians that we're supposed to be. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this afternoon? Father, I pray that you bless us this afternoon. Lord, help us to be dedicated Christians.